Why don't we open our Bibles up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Wow, 3 weeks to get through chapter 15. I didn't think it would take that long. This is usually when you have stories like this, they flow pretty quickly, but there was so much in here. It's just a great chapter. And tonight we finish up the last few verses, verses 32 through 35. Let's read it together, and then we'll look at it more closely. Notice then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, "Well, surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. And I thank you, God, for just the joy that you give us in our heart. And Lord, your word and the power of your word, the richness of your word, the fullness. And Lord, minister tonight. You have something that you want to do in our hearts. And Lord, we open up our hearts now to receive it. We pray you would pour out your spirit. We pray you would teach us by your spirit. God, we pray you would encourage us. We pray you would strengthen us and minister to us as we continue to minister to you by sitting at your feet and hearing your word. God, speak to our hearts and refresh us. We love you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we look at really focusing in on Samuel. We're going to talk a little bit about Saul, but on Samuel, we're going to be looking at no compromise. Now, remember in this chapter what we've been looking at. Saul had chosen to be disobedient to the Lord, and notice I said the word chosen. He knew what God asked him to do, and he went directly against the word of God. The prophet had spoken to him. The prophet told him what he wanted. He went directly against God's word. And this whole charade of, you know, God said, go and wipe them all out. He comes back. He keeps Agag and the best of the sheep and the animals. And Samuel says, what are you doing? You know, he says, well, bless the Lord. I did what God asked me. He said, no, you didn't. God said, wipe everything out. You've kept the best for yourself. And remember, we talked about how the Amalekites are a type of the sin and how our type of sin rather in scripture, and how Saul again was being disobedient to the Lord and choosing sin over God and all this that was going on in his heart. And again, Samuel began this rebuke of Saul and continued this rebuke on and told him, you know what? God's removing you as king. God, you could have stayed there. You know, it's interesting. If Saul had been obedient, it would be Saul we'd be talking about rather than David, because his generations would have been the ones to carry on. But because he was disobedient, God removed him. And that's where we saw last time, again, where the Lord had rebuked him through Samuel. And he told him, you know, God's going to remove you, but God's going to continue to do his work, because again, none of us are really needed by the Lord. I think one of the hardest things for me when I came to the Lord was to realize God didn't need me. That sometimes seems to be offensive to some people, but not to hurt our feelings, but God really doesn't need us. I think we should realize that if we don't. And yet God will use us, won't he? He'll use us if we make ourselves available. And so Saul has now made himself unavailable because of his heart and because of his disobedience. And tonight as we look at no compromise, remember we saw Saul last week in compromise and hypocrisy. And this week we see just the opposite in Samuel, that is in no compromise and sincerity. And so there's going to be quite a contrast here. And again, as we said last week, compromise is very destructive when it comes to being a Christian. And why is that? Well, because compromise is often just tempting enough to make us give in order to get along. You ever felt that temptation? I'll just give in order to get along, especially when, you know, I don't mean to talk about this every year we come to it, but it's pretty obvious we come to the holidays. That's a tough time. A lot of times there's things where things happen. And I think there's wisdom sometimes in being quiet when it comes to family matters. If you know you're just going to stir the pot, it's only going to cause a fight, and you know it's not going to do any good, it's probably best just to rest on that and not do that. But if God gives you an opportunity where you might be able to plant a seed, but it's going to make you a little bit uncomfortable, then I think the Lord would have us do that as well in love. But oftentimes we give in order to get along. But if we give in order to get along with mankind and the world, we grieve God's spirit oftentimes. And as we grieve God's spirit, if we continue to live that way, I'm not talking about a one-time thing, but if we continue to live that way, then what happens is we lose our intimate relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you this, no relationship with anyone in the world is worth losing your relationship with the Lord. There's nothing like it. I don't know about you, but I mean, there's no one that can satisfy my heart like the Lord. Having intimacy with the Lord and spending time with the Lord, that's what fills me. That's what gives me joy. That's the joy I feel tonight. I mean, I love you guys a lot. And I had a great time in the cafe with my rotisserie chicken and my asparagus, you know, and my yummy potatoes and all that. Dr. Pepper and those sugar cookies that were dipped in chocolate. She must have melted herself. They're like dark chocolate. You know that kind? You can tell this is like from the shop or whatever. I had a blast just hanging out with people tonight. That was sweet fellowship. It was sweet. There's something about eating with other believers and laughing and talking. Just, we had fun. Still doesn't beat the Lord. Just doesn't do it. Just doesn't touch it. There's nothing like spending time with Jesus and just enjoying him. And you know he's enjoying you and all that. When you're walking with him, it's wonderful. And again, this is something that Saul had given up and something that Samuel had. And again, it causes distance. When we compromise, it causes distance with the Lord. We lose that fellowship. And not only does our compromise cause distance between us and the Lord, it brings consequences as well. Because what compromise does is that we lose our testimony. And you know what we can even do? We can even get excuse for the enemies to blaspheme God and mock him. You know, David, when he fell into adultery, Nathan said to him, you know what, David, God's forgiven you. And that's a great thing to know. I'm forgiven. Yes, yay. But he said, but you know what? You've given opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And we need to guard ourselves to make sure we're not giving opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. And so Saul had given opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. Saul, the people knew the command of Samuel. They knew that Saul had disobeyed the Lord in this. And so now this can be used as, again, a blasphemy of the workers of the Lord. And so that's where we take up here in verse 32. And notice then Samuel said, now again, remember, Agag has been kept. They kept Agag back. He was the king of the Amalekites. They kept all the best sheep and all the best oxen or whatever. And Agag is sitting somewhere in some, you know, confinement. And he's thinking, all right, well, at least I survived. I know they killed everybody else, but I lived. And so he's thinking, this thing's done. Now Samuel shows up. You see, here's the difference. Saul was a compromiser. Samuel was not. And notice this, verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. Now that was like, whoa. You know, this is heavy because I'm going to deal with it. You know, and again, we talked about Amalekites being a type of sin. You know, Samuel's the type where he said, there's not going to be any compromise. If there's a sin issue, I'm going to deal with it, and I'm going to deal with it now. I love it. So Agag, notice this, came to him cautiously. You know, no doubt going, oh boy. You know, I've heard about this prophet in Israel, this Samuel guy. Samuel's name was no doubt known throughout the whole region as God used him. And now he hears that Samuel's called for him, and he's coming cautiously, wondering what's going to happen. And Agag said, well, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, I think I'm going to be okay. I think so. Maybe they're just going to tell me what my sentence is going to be, but I'm going to be okay. And so this scene shifts to Agag, the king of the Amalekites, whom Saul spared in battle. And again, as we're going to see, that Samuel has a little bit different approach here. You know, Saul was disobedient. Samuel will not be. And notice again, I love this, says he came to him cautiously. And again, he knew he was in big trouble, but he encourages himself by thinking, all right, I've gotten past the tough part, but he's about to find out that he's dead wrong, quite literally. Samuel's going to deal with it. And you see, when it came to obedience to God, Samuel had no time limit or expiration date like Saul did. You see, when Saul first came to the Lord, he was obedient. He followed the Lord. He did what Samuel told him to do, what God told him to do, but it didn't take long for Saul to veer off and decide, you know what? I appreciate your input, God, but I'm going to, you know, be the captain of my own ship. I'm going to decide what's best. I'm the king now. Pride sets in, all these things, his own direction. He was no longer small in his own eyes. He's now the big man on campus, so to speak. And so he said, you know what? That's kind of expired, this thing. I'm going to do what I want, not Samuel. And I love Samuel because, again, it shows us that you can serve God from a child all the way to the end. I remember when I came to the Lord, I would hear about other believers falling. You know, this person fell, this person fell, this person. It was discouraging. And yet I thought, okay, well, I guess every Christian does that. I guess at some point every Christian is going to fall into some major sin. Now, we all sin. We have that one down, right? But we don't have to fall into major sin. Now, I don't know if any of you think that, but as a baby Christian I did, I thought, well, you know, I wonder what's going to happen and when's it going to be? And I remember my pastor saying to me, because I brought that up, I was like, well, how long is it before, you know, this, where it really gets where, you know, you fall or whatever? And he's like, what? It's like, well, I mean, you don't you kind of all kind of come to a point where you know, fall? I don't remember the conversation exactly, but that was the mindset I had going. He's like, you never have to fall like that. You're going to stumble, but the Bible says to him who is able to keep you from falling. And the key is staying close to the Lord. Now, if we fall, then the Lord will take us back as we repent. That's the good news. But you don't have to fall. You can stumble. You don't have to fall. You stay close to the Lord and God, you know, keeps you walking. Samuel did it from childhood all the way up. I love it. I think about Daniel. You know, I've talked before when you talk with teens. And I've talked to teens before about Daniel. Daniel, you think about it, teenager, he goes to a very wicked city in Babylon, and he chooses to walk with the Lord and does it. Well, almost nobody else is walking with the Lord. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had some friends there that were walking with the Lord. I don't know how much time he got to spend with them. They had them kind of there in the palace. They were under the rulership of the king of Babylon, so I don't know how much time they got to spend together. But what I love about Daniel is Daniel said, you know what, I don't care what the other teens are doing. I'm going to walk with God. And Samuel was the same way from the beginning all the way to the end. What a great way to end your life with a good testimony. Would to God that we all ended our life like Billy Graham's, you know, is ending his. So many people have tried to bring him down and accuse him of things, and he's been lots of accusations and things have come his way over the years as the enemy has attacked, but they've all bounced off of him because as time's gone by, they found they weren't true. And his testimony has remained intact. And that's something I think we all need to strive for and say, you know, Lord, make me like that. You know, Saul didn't keep his testimony intact. Samuel did, and I love it. It's just simply a matter of obedience or disobedience, and Samuel chose to obey. But now again, as we point out that the Amalekites are a type of sin in Scripture, the exact same thing here with us and Agag that we hear he did with Samuel. There's an application here. That is the sin that we let live. Notice they let Agag live. We look at that analogy of sin and the Amalekites. The sin that we let live and survive in our lives up until this point will try to convince us that there's no need to put it to death now. Notice this. You see, now Agag has made it a while, right? He survived the initial assault. This is like the Christian who comes to the Lord and says, I'm following Jesus. I'm getting rid of everything. It's that I'm quitting this, I'm stopping that, and I'm just going to walk with God. I'm going to get away from all the bad influences. But there's an Agag that we hang on to, right? Because God begins to expose things that maybe we didn't even pay attention to at first. And then here's what happens. God begins to convict us of the Agag, right? The word of God comes to us, you know, as God speaks to us. And all of a sudden we find there's this Agag kind of hiding cautiously. Hey, it's kind of me. I'm still here. And that's what sin does in our life. It will tempt us to say, well, you know, I got rid of everything else. I can hang on to this Agag. This won't be that bad. And you know what? God wants us to destroy everything that has to do with sin in our life. Get rid of all of it. I see this whole episode here of him coming up cautiously and hoping maybe he can talk, you know, Samuel into letting him remain. But again, what a beautiful picture this is of what happens in the spirit realm. Because there's this negotiation that goes on between our flesh and the enemy saying, maybe I can let a few things here remain that I know I should get rid of. If God is convicting you to get rid of the Agag, get rid of it. You know, but I got rid of everything else. I killed the whole army of sin that I had in my life. Well, a few little sheep and some oxen and an Agag, but I got rid of everything else. Samuel said, bring Agag to me. I'll give you an example of what you're supposed to do to sin in your life and those things that are hanging around and remaining. And so he comes cautiously, and he has good reason to come cautiously. And again, our flesh will tell us things like, well, it's only a small thing. You know, it's been such a part of my life up until now. And there's no need to be radical, right? Why should I be so radical to worry about everything? And, you know, my friends are going to think I'm crazy if I do this. After all, I'm free in Christ, and I know that God will forgive me. Man, don't listen to sin's ugly lies. Deal with it. Deal with it. When there's an Agag, deal with it. Get rid of it. Destroy it out of your life now before it's too late. Because we talked about this. The Agags will come back to destroy you if you don't destroy them. And so now he comes cautiously. And I kind of, this whole scene of him coming up, in one way I feel sorry, but I don't feel sorry for him because this guy was evil and God had given him opportunity to repent. So, you know, and he hadn't. And notice it says, but Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. Whoa, there's the sentence. I'm in big trouble. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, there's a lot in this verse. Notice he hacked him to pieces. Amazing. Now, I don't mean to get graphic, but I want to point out that Samuel was no sissy. And I don't think we should be as Christians either. Again, you know, being loving like Christ does not mean that we're weak and wimpy or passive. Men, it's okay to be men. Women, it's okay to be strong women in the Lord. It's okay. And I think that there's oftentimes this image where you've got to, you know, that being loving and being gentle is, you know, kind of almost like this noodle or something, right? And yet God uses those that are strong in the Lord to do great exploits. He has throughout history. And I think that we need to not be afraid to be men and to be strong women. Again, you know, being loving and Christ-like does not mean that we're weak or passive. Again, the word there talks about being meek. It doesn't mean weak. When the Lord said, the meek shall inherit the earth, that means strength under control. So there's a strength there that we have in the Lord. And again, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be, you know, gentle and loving and humble and willing to yield for Christ's sake, or rather not be that. We're supposed to be those things, but we don't have to be wimpy. God created men to be men and women to be strong supporters of God and his work. And I love it when I look at Jesus' life. Jesus was a man's man. We've talked about it before. He was really a construction worker of the day. The carpenters were the builders of the homes. So he would be what we would call today a modern construction worker, not just a carpenter. He would have worked with stone. Matter of fact, a lot of stone, because they built with stone. He would have worked with the woodwork, as again, for all the lintels and the tables and all the things as well. But again, he was a man's man. I think about Jesus on the Temple Mount. When he got up on the Temple Mount, and he found the people in there that were selling the things that they needed to worship God with. Remember, they would sell the animals. They would go. If you took your animal up there, you had to sacrifice, have an animal for sacrifice in that day. And if you took your animal to the priest were crooked. And they would say, well, you know what? That lamb right there is not really a good one, or that oxen has a blemish, so I'm afraid we can't accept that before the Lord. But however, you know, back here at Fast Eddie's, we have some sheep and some oxen that I have looked over, and they're acceptable. We approve them, and if you buy them from us, well, okay, I guess. How much are they? Well, you know, it's double the price. I mean, this is the Temple Pro Shop, and everything's going to be more expensive here. But they have the animals, and you had to pay it. You're there. You traveled maybe who knows how far with your family. You brought that animal from miles and miles, days away, sometimes a week's journey away to come in for the feast and all. They've got you. And you get a, we don't want to go buy another one somewhere and then say, I'm sorry, we can't take that one either. So you fork out the money, right? Jesus came in there and said, what are you doing? You're ripping the people off. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a bookstore at the church or sell things at the church. What was happening was they were selling what the people had to have in order to worship God. And they were selling it at an exorbitant price. We don't really have anything to compare that to today. But they were selling it at an exorbitant price. And the Lord got mad. It says he made a whip of cords and he drove the people out of the temple area. There were thousands of people up there. One man drove them out. Don't tell me he was a wimp. He was a man's man. And he said, enough. Get out of here. You know, and I love it. I love just seeing that manliness in Jesus. We need to be, you know, unafraid of being bold and being strong. It's okay. It doesn't mean you're not godly or gentle or humble or loving. But I hate the notion that in order to be godly, we have to be, you know, some kind of, you know, just weakling or whatever. It's not true. And notice it says that he killed him before the Lord in Gilgal. What that means is God approved this. God approved Agag getting hacked to pieces. He did it before the Lord. It wasn't like something that God said, don't do that, or let's try to hide it. He did it before the Lord. Very open. This is what God would have me do. And again, there's a couple of things here. There's the judgment again that's brought, he brought against Agag, but also it's this whole picture of, you know, dealing with the sin issues. And again, God clearly here approved of this putting him to death. And again, just showing in scripture that God approves of the death penalty when appropriate. And that seems to be an issue that some even within the church have a problem with. God's word says it's something God ordained. And why did God ordain it? Well, God ordained it for our protection. A lot of people think that the death penalty, you know, was in the law, and therefore when Jesus came, the law has passed away, and so the death penalty no longer is lasting. But guys, the death penalty came long before the law was ever given. The death penalty came in Genesis chapter 9. After they, you know, got off, Noah got off the boat, and God gave them the new government system they were going to have, and he said, if man sheds man's blood, by man's blood, he shall be put to death. And why did God do that? Because if somebody's bold enough to kill one person, they're going to be bold enough to kill two. And they're going to be bold enough to kill three. And they're going to be bold enough to kill four. You get the point. It keeps going. And God said, for the safety of everyone else, get the person out of society. Now, some might think, well, that sounds awfully harsh. Well, what is more harsh, that one murderer be put to death or seven others get killed when you let them go? Which is more harsh? See, God knows what he's talking about. I tell you what I can't stand is hearing about these guys that have either raped or murdered. They spend a little bit of time in somewhere. They slap their wrists, let them out, and you find out they've raped and killed somebody else. And you think, you know what? If they had done what God said back in Genesis 9 and put them to death the first time, we wouldn't have to be worrying about this little girl that was raped and buried alive like this Cooey guy. This guy had done this before. The Bible says he should have been put to death. Oh, they let him out. Now he goes and gets this beautiful little girl, abuses her, and buries her alive after abusing her for a week or something. Now, if that doesn't make you mad, you're not human. It doesn't mean that God doesn't forgive. God does forgive. But Samuel was, this is one of those things where Samuel understood the word of God. Samuel understood that Agag was a murderer. And it had nothing to do with war. War is not murder. We'll talk about that in a second. But the bottom line is had to do with him being a murderer, and God dealt with it, and Samuel dealt with it. It's an eternal principle that God has given. But Mark, what about thou shalt not kill? You know what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not kill. How many thought the Bible said thou shalt not kill? It does not teach that. The Bible says thou shalt not, and here's the specific word in the Hebrew, thou shalt not murder. Murder is forbidden of God. Absolutely forbidden. Very different word in the Hebrew. There's two words. God allows killing, the Bible says. God does not allow murder. What is the difference? Killing is ending the life of, say, a murderer or a rapist or something like that. God ordains that. Murder is taking a life for no reason whatsoever. It's a non-justifiable reason. And so there's very specific words that are used there and a very specific meaning. And I think that one of the main reasons we have such a problem with crime today is a lack of the use of the death penalty. God gave it to protect us from dangerous people. And also it puts a fear in the heart. You know, if you thought, hey, if I go kill somebody, I'm going to be put to death. How many people would think twice about that? Now you think, hey, I'm going to kill somebody. Okay, I'll go to prison the rest of my life. Maybe watch some HBO and get some meals. And, you know, I wish I wasn't in there, but I hate that guy so much. It'll be worth it. And so Samuel, again, a man's man. I love it. Samuel dealt with it and said, look, you're a murderer and now you're going to be taken out. And he did it before the Lord in Gilgal. Notice then Samuel went to Ramah and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And really kind of although it mentions they went to each other's home, it really has much more meaning than that because of their relationship. Notice verse 35, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. Look at his heart. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. What a sad verse. Notice first it says that Samuel no longer went to see Saul after this. And that's exactly what happens to those in unrepentant sin. They're separated from their brothers and sisters and they lose fellowship. It's sad. And God says, you know, just get it right and be restored and everybody can be happy again. But not Saul. And his pride, like, I'm not going to do it, you know. And now we see that Samuel, who has been his mentor, the one who ordained him and called him and anointed him and all this, and now Samuel is completely separate from him. And I love this, though, because notice, although they lost fellowship with one another, Samuel still loved him and he mourned for him. I love that. It wasn't that Samuel enjoyed the fact that they didn't have fellowship anymore. Samuel was brokenhearted. Samuel prayed for him. Samuel lifted up him up to the Lord and he mourned over him. He said, Saul, I miss you, man. Come back to the Lord. What are you doing? You're out there. Come on back. And that was, I love Saul's heart because, or rather Samuel's heart, because sometimes we too have to break fellowship with those we love because of sin issues. But if our heart is right, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be mourning and praying for them. Here's a good heart test. If you're ever separate from a brother or sister because of sin issues and you're enjoying it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You should be mourning. Your heart should be soft and saying, you know what, Lord, have mercy on them. Restore them. You know, whether it's back with me or whether it's somewhere else, Lord, restore them and work with them. And I think that's a good litmus test because we find ourselves. Now, again, I know this and I've heard other pastors say it. There are what they call blessed subtractions. That might sound harsh to someone who, you know, doesn't know where they're coming from. But I've heard pastors talk about that. They'll have someone in their church who really is a wolf or just a troublemaker, and they're destroying the flock. They're causing division. And when they leave, there is a little bit of rejoicing. But the majority of the time, that's not the case. The majority of the time, it's oftentimes division between brothers and sisters that there should be mourning over and grieving over. And you pray and you love them. And Samuel has this heart, and he's praying and wanting, his heart's grieving. And again, I think it's a good litmus test to find out where our heart is. Now, you know, you may be mad about something. That's normal. There's nothing wrong in that. No doubt Samuel was mad. He was mad at Saul. He's like, Saul, why are you doing this? The Bible doesn't say being angry is sinful. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. But then when he had time to be alone, he was mourning and weeping over him. And notice it says that the Lord regretted that he made Saul king. He mourned for Saul as well. The Lord did, that is. And although the Lord brings judgment on disobedience, it doesn't mean that he's glad about it. You know, God doesn't enjoy chastising or judging anyone. The word regretted here is very interesting. It does not mean that somehow the Lord didn't know how Saul would turn out. God knew that Saul would go bad. That's why he tried to talk the people out of insisting on a king. He said, don't do this, guys. Let me be your king. And then, nope, we want our king. That's how it's going to be. But remember, Scripture teaches that God allows us to have the type of leader we want or we deserve. God allows that. And then when it happens, he simply ordains our choice or the choice of the type of person we want or deserve, as it says in Romans 13. We choose them, then God says, all right, if that's who you want, I'm going to ordain that, but I wish you hadn't chosen that. And I regret that you chose that. That's the kind of heart here. God regretted that the children of Israel had chosen this heart. And God knew exactly what he was doing. But again, the word regretted here means literally an emotional involvement and anguish over a situation that affects others. So he looked at him and he said, you know what? I'm emotionally sad over what you guys have chosen, now watching the consequences of this take place. And so God regretted ordaining Saul as king for Israel's sake. Not that he made some type of mistake or didn't know what was going to happen. He was simply sorry that they had made such a bad choice and were now suffering the consequences. Guys, in this passage tonight, it brings us to a couple of challenging things. And that is, the first thing I want to challenge us with is, do we have any sin that we've allowed to remain or survive up until now that is still negotiating with us, wanting us to let it stay? Do we have any Agags that are cautiously coming up to us saying, all right, now you're listening to this guy teach tonight, but you're not really going to kill me, are you? Don't pay any attention to that pastor. He's kind of radical. You know, he's out there. Don't listen to him and just kind of ignore this. That's the Agag right now that's saying you shouldn't repent. My encouragement is, be like Samuel. Hack it up. Hack it up. Hack the Agag up. And get rid of it. Whatever it is, get rid of it. And let God deal with it. And so if it's cautiously approaching, get it out of there. and don't negotiate, don't work out a deal, don't compromise, simply hack it to pieces and be done with it. You know, when those thoughts come up in your mind and you see that sin, you know, you should get rid of, just go, you know, hey, gag, and get rid of it. And let God deal with it. Now, I'm being silly, but it's a serious issue. Deal with it tonight. And let's let God work in our hearts, guys. Let him work in that tonight. Again, you know, you may have gotten rid of everything except one little area. Take that one area now and deal with it before the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to do that. Let's pray. No compromise. Father, make us those who have no compromise. Absolutely. We make up our mind, Lord, and we choose that we're going to walk with you, that we're going to serve you, and we're going to follow you, Lord. And God, we choose to obey you, even when it's painful, even when it's hard. But God, I pray that, Lord, even as Agag cautiously approached Samuel, I pray that as that sin that we've held on to cautiously approaches our conscience right now, Lord, that we wouldn't have any time for it. We would hack it to pieces. We would destroy that sin and get rid of it. Lord, no negotiating, simply laying it before the cross and dealing with it. And Father, also, I just pray, Lord, that God, you would give us a heart like Samuel. Lord, when we have those that we come across, a brother or sister in the Lord, Lord, maybe a Saul in our life that veers off and, Lord, is living in unrepentant sin. Yes, Lord, it is upsetting to us. But God, give us a heart of mourning. A heart of mourning and a heart of prayer. Let us, Lord, not simply write them off, but Lord, pray them up to you and watch you work in their lives and watch what you'll do in our life. God, we thank you for your faithfulness in that. And we pray you'd give us a tender heart. And God, I pray also that you'd help us to be bold, not to be afraid to be men and women of God, and to realize that sometimes that means speaking boldly, making a bold stand, and not being afraid of the consequences as long as we're standing in righteousness. Lord, give us that courage and that boldness. And I thank you, Lord, for the example you've given us in Samuel, Lord, because I know that if Samuel did it, you can do it in us by your Spirit. So, Father, we thank you and we give you glory and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.